So the Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 to 10. You can find that, if you're following along, in the church Bibles on page 719. And it's subtitled, The Joy of the Redeemed. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendour of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendour of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the deserts. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter into Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And it can be found on page 1003. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
nothing else and nothing less. Amen. Well, our text today comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. So first of all, I'd like to give you a little insight into Mark and what happened in the first chapter. Mark's Gospel is by far the shortest of the four Gospels, yet it is packed full of details, and Mark seems intent on sharing a maximum of information in the shortest possible time and space. One of Mark's favorite words is immediately, and it occurs about 30 times in his account of Jesus' life. Teaching, miracles, healings, and encounters follow one another in rapid succession. It is tiring work even just reading his gospel. And it helps me to imagine how exhausted Jesus must have been in doing all the things that we read about. When reading Mark's gospel, I feel that the only time that I can stop and take a breath is when Jesus himself takes himself apart to pray alone with his Father. In his first chapter, Mark tells us of the ministry of John the Baptist, our Lord's baptism, the calling of Simon, Andrew, James, and John, of Jesus casting out an unclean spirit, Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, the cleansing of a leper, healing many in a crowd, and our Lord's preaching in synagogues throughout all of Galilee. All these things immediately happening one after another. But our reading today is taken from the beginning of Mark chapter 2. But as we have read quickly through Mark chapter 1, we already have quite a good idea of who Jesus was, who Jesus is, what he is called to do, and the reactions that he provokes. But before we look more closely at today's reading, I would like to emphasize several things that struck me in chapter 1 and that are useful in our understanding of chapter 2. Firstly, after Jesus had taught in the synagogue at Capernaum, we read in verse 22, the people were amazed or astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one having authority and not as the teachers of the law. Then, after our Lord had delivered a man of an unclean spirit, we read in verse 27, the people were also amazed, and we can read there, astounded or stupefied, that they asked each other, what is this, a new teaching and with authority? A little later, the disciples come and say to Jesus, everyone is looking for you. And here Jesus' reply gives us an insight into his mission. He says, let us go on somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. And I must also emphasize our Lord's reaction in front of the leper. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. As the crowds in Galilee, we too are impressed and impacted by the authority of our Lord's preaching and touched and astonished by his compassion and maybe also amazed at his healing powers and probably astounded by the forgiveness extended to those who believe. We can understand why there was such a crowd in that house in Capernaum. The house is bursting at the seams with people who have come to see Jesus. This morning, our church is half full of people who have come to see Jesus. Some are here out of habit. Some are curious. Some have come to criticize. Others, knowing that they need healing or forgiveness. It doesn't matter why we have come. What is important is that Jesus is here. Jesus is here, looking at every one of us with the same compassion that he had for the leper, reaching out to touch every one of us. Like the crowds in Galilee, this morning, are we ready to be astonished, amazed, astounded by what Jesus will do in our lives? Are we ready not just to come and see Jesus, but to meet with him? So I invite you to accompany me as I join in with the crowd in that house in Capernaum and to witness for ourselves, as in the clip from The Chosen, exactly what happens. We are packed together like sardines in this room. Claire, you've just nudged me with your elbow. And Cyril, you're stomping on my toes. The noise is ear-bending. Everyone seems to be talking at once. I need some fresh air, so I turn towards the door. But no luck there. There are so many of us here that the doorway is blocked, and I can even hear people outside trying to push their way in, but to no avail. But what's this? I can feel dust in my hair, and then clumps of straw fall down, followed by a few planks of wood. Someone has made a hole in the roof. And I am dazzled by the sunlight streaming in. Looking up, I see four sweaty faces peering down. I manage to move a few steps backwards, as do a few people standing beside me, because we have seen that the four men are each hanging onto a rope. The ropes are attached to a mattress, and on the mattress is a man. A paralyzed man. A man unable to climb onto the roof, even unable to walk or to drag himself to the house. But he is here, in front of Jesus. We don't know how far his four friends have carried him under the hot sun. We don't know how much every muscle in their body must have ached, because they have achieved their aim to bring their friend to Jesus. They have literally carried him. What love, what perseverance, what faith. These four friends missed no opportunity in bringing their friend to Jesus. They toiled on with their heavy burden until they broke through the roof. I stop to ask myself a question. Do I have enough love, enough perseverance, enough faith when I pray for my friends to come to Jesus? Do I have enough love, enough perseverance, enough faith to carry my friends in prayer until a breakthrough? Verse 5 tells us, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Their faith had triumphed over all difficulties, a faith that was not discouraged by the weight of the burden they carried, nor by the length of time that it took. Faith that carried them and their paralyzed friend until the victorious breakthrough. Jesus looks on the paralyzed man with compassion. "Son," he says, not "my friend," but "son." A unique love, a unique closeness, a unique bond with his son, intimating a fatherly care and concern for him. "Son, your sins are forgiven. Can you hear people whispering? I wonder who has sinned, him or his parents. Jesus knows all the man's sins, as well as he knows mine. And he meets first the man's deepest need, forgiveness. We notice that Jesus doesn't command the sins to depart. He makes an authoritative statement of the man's pardoned state as a believer. Your sins are forgiven. Forgiveness of sin liberates us from spiritual paralysis. But at first, Jesus' words seem inappropriate. Unless sin is the cause of physical paralysis, the poor man still needs physical healing. But suddenly, the room is in uproar. Some scribes who have been sitting by the window scrutinizing Jesus' every word and action begin to cry out, "Blasphemy! Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" It's obvious that these scribes who are speaking here, they are saying what they are saying because they are jealous of Jesus. Do you remember Mark 1:22? They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Authority not as the scribes, but divine authority. Who can forgive sins but God alone? In Jewish theology, even the Messiah could not forgive sins. And Jesus' forgiveness of sins was a claim to deity which they considered to be blasphemous. Christ reads their minds, but their questions makes their thinking clear to us all. For the scribes, God has to be created in the image of their orthodoxy. For them, God is so small that forgiveness can only come through the observance of their rituals. Yes, Jesus immediately reads their minds and replies to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take up your mat and walk"? To my mind, saying both these things is easy. It's the doing them that is impossible. But I can understand the scribes' reasoning. How can a mere man who seems to resemble them in every way lay claim to such a thing? And to prove his authority over sin, Jesus invokes his authority over sickness. Forgiveness as such cannot be seen, but no one can deny a physical healing. "We have never seen such a thing," they said at the end. "So that you, scribes, may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home." My goodness, right before my eyes, the man jumps up, picks up his mat, and goes home. Everyone is astounded. People are praising God right, left, and center. And if there were any roof left on that house, it would have been lifted up by the intensity of their praise. I have never seen anything like it. We have never seen anything like it. But the people still packed in the room aren't leaving for home. They are staying on. They want more of Jesus. And I am staying there too. I want more of Jesus. I want to stay in his presence. What about you? And then Jesus turns. He is looking at me. I know that he is reading my thoughts, looking into my soul. He knows my sins, every one of them. He sees my weaknesses. He is aware of my fears, of my broken dreams and many disappointments. He knows about my weak faith, just as he knows my hopes and seemingly impossible dreams for the future. Our eyes meet, and I know that Jesus cares about me, that he loves me, that I am the apple of his eye. He speaks, "Daughter, your sins are forgiven. You are healed. You are free. Go home." I am not just a spectator of a miracle. I myself am a walking miracle, forgiven, healed, freed, because I have met Jesus. What about you? Have you met Jesus? I invite you to close your eyes and to let Jesus visit you. Let him speak to your heart. Don't be afraid. Feel his touch as he forgives, heals, and frees you from your past mistakes, which have paralyzed you for so long. The moment has come where, assured of your forgiveness, you can walk confidently into the future, hand in hand with the one who has come to meet you in order to save you. You will be astonished, amazed, astounded at what Jesus will do for you when you meet with him and rest in his presence.